We're glad to have you present this morning, and we encourage you to come back tonight when we'll again assemble to study God's Word. It's good to be back home. If anybody goes to sleep this morning, it may be me. Some way or another, it takes a little longer to get over camp every year. And I learned one thing, we'll never have vacation Bible school 1 week and camp the next again if we can help. That's bad enough when you come home tired, but when you go up there tired, it's extra trouble. I want to discuss today a subject that I think all of us need to think very carefully and seriously about. We're going to begin our study this morning and look at two areas and then look at some others tonight. Subject's one that I studied with my class at camp this week. I had about 100. Looks like my class grows some every year, and instead of some of the cabins teaching, they just put them in my class this year, and so we grew a little bit. But at any rate, we studied the subject, I am responsible. In the book of Romans, in the 14th chapter, the book of Romans, in the 12th verse, Paul said, so then each of us will give an account of himself before God. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God to receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether be good or whether they be bad. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon said, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I want to study with you together this morning two areas that we studied at camp this week, and then tonight I want to look at some other things that we studied at camp and then some other things that I didn't have time to get in up there. But I want us to look this morning at our responsibility, number one, to God, and number two, to others. Turn with me in the book of Matthew this morning in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to begin reading with you at verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Here are people who are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ trying to entrap him. They ask him the question, what is the first or the great commandment? Jesus gave them more of an answer than they really wanted. What he talked about really gets down to the very heart of what true religion's all about. It gets down to the very heart of our responsibilities. Every one of us have responsibilities. Now, there are some responsibilities that can be shared. And yet there's some responsibilities that I must bear or some burdens that I must bear alone. If I look at the Galatian letter in the 6th chapter, he points to both of these in verse 5 when he says, and every man shall bear his own burden. But in verse 2 he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's some responsibilities, some burdens that I can bear, and I can help others bear. But here are some responsibilities and burdens that I must bear alone. We want to talk about both of these in our study this morning. Our first responsibility, our first accountability is to God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. We have a responsibility to God first to love God. That's our prime responsibility. You see, if we love God, everything else is going to naturally follow. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John said, "We love Him," the King James. The Greek says, "We love because He first loved us." We love God because God loved us. It was God that sent His Son from the very portals of heaven itself so that you and I might be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have life everlasting. God sent His Son to die for us. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Our first responsibility is to love God Almighty. It's out of the love that we have for God that we will obey the commandments of God. In the book of John, in the 14th chapter of the book of John, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The original language, the Greek, is interesting as you look at it in that passage. A literal translation would be, "Loving me, keep my commandments." That is, as we continue to love God, as we continue in the love of God, we will keep His commandments out of the love that we have for Him. We'll submit unto His will. We will keep His commandments. We ought to love God because He is our Creator. He made us. He placed us here upon this earth. Genesis 1:31, He pronounced that everything that He had created was good. He is a faithful Creator, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. And thus, we ought to submit to Him and we ought to love Him. We ought to be held responsible to God. But not only am I responsible to love God, I am responsible to fear God. The passage we read in the beginning of our lesson this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon said, "Now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's life really all about? What are my responsibilities upon this earth?" Solomon said, "I've come to know through inspiration as well as experience that I am responsible to fear God Almighty." Does that mean, young people, that we're supposed to be scared of Him? What it means is that we reverence God. The word fear is used in that passage in the Hebrew lexicon. It's said to be of reverence or awe, of respect. We have respect for God Almighty. We reverence, we honor God. We have a respect for God and a respect for the Word of God. It's a reverential fear. It's not fear that would put one to flight. It's not being scared of God, but it is our respect for God. We have a responsibility to fear God. If we fear God, we will indeed submit our lives to Him and we will be responsible to Him. The book of Malachi, in the third chapter of the book of Malachi, you find that there were people who were speaking out against Jehovah God, but there was a small group of people in opposition to that. The account said that this group of people were then they that feared the Lord and spake often with one another. Here are a group of people who have that kind of respect for God that Solomon's talking about in Ecclesiastes 12:13. And it said, "The Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared on the Lord and thought on His name." And God said about these people that when I make up my jewels, I will spare them. These people were God's special treasure. Considered to be special people by God. Why? Because they had respect for God and for the Word of God. Isaiah does not use the word fear, but Isaiah talks about the same kind of an attitude that you have in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and Isaiah 66. Verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye shall build unto me? Where is my place of rest? For all those things that my hand hath made, all those things have been, saith the Lord, but unto this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and he that trembleth at my word." Note that language. Here's the man who fears God, the man who trembles at the word of God, the man who delights in the word of God. In the third place, we not only have the responsibility to love God and to fear God, but we have the responsibility to worship God. John 4, verse 24, the Bible says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is the very object of our worship. We focus, we aim our honor and our adoration at God. Men worship many things on this earth. Men allow many things to become their idols. But God should be the center of our honor, the center of our attention, the center of our worship. Why are you here this morning? Is it to worship God? Have you assembled to bow down yourself before the throne of God? The Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is translated worship, meant to bow down on the ground or to prostrate oneself on the ground. It meant to place one's face in the dust, to be humble before God Almighty. In the New Testament, the word that's translated worship, proskuneo, means to kiss toward. It means to lick, as it were, a dog licking one's hand. It's to place oneself toward God, to humble oneself, and to adore, to honor the God of heaven. Is that why we assemble to honor God? Worship him. God, of course, is our audience this morning. He sees and knows our hearts. They're laid naked or bare before him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. When the Hebrews writer says that our hearts are naked before the eyes of him we have to do, it's as though the Greek word is though a man took a knife and flayed the skin off of an animal, and he was laid bare, laid naked. God observes our worship. He's interested in our worship. He sees us. God is spirit. And they that worship him, what kind of worshiper am I? Am I the true worshiper that John 4:23 talks about? A man who truly seeks to worship God, to worship him in spirit by our own attitude, our own heart, and in truth according to the way that God directs. I have a responsibility to love God. I have a responsibility to fear God. I have a responsibility to worship God, but I have a responsibility to serve God. Everything that I do in life is not worship. In the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew and also the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, Matthew 4:10, Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. The third temptation, Jesus answers Satan, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There's a difference in one's worship to God and one's service of God. Our worship is service, but all of our service is not worship. We are to worship God and we are to serve God. In the Hebrews letter, if you turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews with me, the writer says in the last two verses of that chapter, verses 28 and 29, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." We have a responsibility to serve God. Now the question ought to come up. Here I am, and I'm responsible to serve God. How do I carry out that responsibility? Now that's a question you'll have to answer. What do I do to serve God? What have I done this week in the service of God Almighty? Do I serve Him? I can't take my life and say, "I love God, I fear God, I worship God," without being able to say, "I serve God. I've assembled this morning for worship." Do I stop there? Or do I go on and fulfill my responsibilities to God, to love Him, fear Him, worship, and to serve God? We have a responsibility to God Almighty. Our first responsibility is to God. No wonder in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, just like Matthew chapter 22 says, the first commandment is to serve God. That's my prime, that's my first responsibility. But that's not my only responsibility. Jesus said there's another commandment involved. Not only am I to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, He said I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Now how am I going to show that I fulfill my first responsibility, which is to love God? A part of that is in fulfilling that responsibility by my loving my neighbor as myself. There's another account. It's not parallel to Matthew 22. But not only did Jesus have a concept of what the law was all about, there's another man who had that same concept. Turn to to the book of Luke with me in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. But this man not only knew his Bible, he had the responsibility to do what he found in his Bible, and I think he fell short on that account. He knew what the Bible said, but when it came to doing what the Bible said, just like we talked about this morning in the adult class, Brother Tim reminded us, James 1:21 says we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, but James 1:22 says be you doers of it. That's where this man falls short. Luke 10, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now listen to Jesus' answer. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" So the man asked Jesus a religious question. He said, "What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What does your Bible say? You've got the Old Testament. Read it to me. Tell me about it. What can you quote from the Bible that'll tell how to answer that question? You don't need to just think about these things. You need to go to the Bible and see what it says." Jesus pointed him to the right source. "What's written in the law? How readest thou?" Well, this man could have scratched his head and said, "I just don't know what the Bible says. That's why I came to you." I've had folks call me and they'd say, "Preacher, what does the Bible teach about this?" Or they'd say, "Preacher, what do we believe about this?" I was almost tempted to answer them like the Lord did. "What does the Bible say?" A man called Uncle Franklin one time when he lived at East Gadsden, and he said, "Brother Kemp," says, "what do we believe about instrumental music?" Brother Kemp says, "You don't believe anything, but I know what I believe." It may have been a little harsh way to answer it. But faith must be personal. What does the Bible say about it? "It is written in the law. Why readest thou?" And he answering said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, and thy neighbors thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Why, this man had the same concept of what was involved in the law in Luke 10 that Jesus had in Matthew 22. He knew exactly what it was. But the difference in this man and Jesus was, Jesus did it. He lived that way. He knew what the law of Moses taught, and he fulfilled the law of Moses. But this man knew what the law taught, but he was trying to wiggle a way out of it. Luke says he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them unto the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said unto him, Go thou and do likewise. Now here's a second responsibility that we have. Not only do we have a responsibility to God, to love God, to fear God, to worship God, to serve God, but we have a responsibility to our neighbor. And that responsibility, number one, is to love our neighbor. That's what both Jesus and this lawyer said. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. In the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul talks in verses 9 and 10 about that responsibility that's ours to love our neighbors ourselves. And he said, Let love be without play acting or dissimulation. Don't just pretend to love. Abhor that which is evil, cleave unto that which is good. Be kind and affectionate one to another in brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. In other words, we are to love our brethren. We are to love all men. We have a responsibility to love our neighbor. But not only do we have a responsibility to love our neighbor, we have a responsibility to meet the needs of our neighbor and take care of those needs. That is a responsibility to serve our neighbor. Which of these in Luke 10 fulfilled that responsibility? Here's a priest. Here's a Levite. They're religious men. But has their religion really had any kind of an impact in his life when it says, and he passed by on the other side, and it says of the Levite, he passed by on the other side, just like the priest? Religion's intended to get to the heart. And it's intended to cause us to seize and use our opportunities. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 said, So then as we have opportunity, let us do that which is good toward all men, especially toward those of the household of faith. Here are men with opportunities. Those opportunities bring about a responsibility. They pass by on the other side. The account says he saw him. The account says he looked upon him. That's both the priest and the Levite. Was not just a passing glance either. The Greek word carries the idea of the Levite that he went over and closely examined the wounds that were on the man. Then he left him there and did nothing to meet those needs. We need to see things in the proper light. We need to see the responsibility that's mine. When I have a responsibility, if I neglect that responsibility, if I fail to seize that responsibility, if I leave that responsibility to others, then I've not fulfilled my personal responsibility. Bear ye one another's burdens, watch it, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Oh, yes, I'm responsible to God, but I'm also responsible to my neighbor. I'm responsible to love my neighbor. I'm responsible to meet the needs of my neighbor, to serve him. I'm responsible to practice forgiveness of my neighbor. You know, I think one of the things involved here in Luke chapter 10 was this lawyer needed to learn about what his attitude was toward the Samaritans. You remember the attitude that they had toward the Samaritans? The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. There was amnesty between them. In the fourth chapter of the book of John, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well of Samaria, she said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I couldn't understand why in the world here's a man who had talked to me. Jesus wanted us to learn that we must have right relationships with all men. One responsibility that I have is to have practice forgiveness toward men. The Ephesian letter in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 32, we teach our young people this verse when they're very young. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I have a responsibility to God, but I have a responsibility to my neighbor. That responsibility to my neighbor is that I need to be forgiving toward my neighbor. When the apostles were here upon this earth during the day of Christ, they had some problems that came up along this line. You remember they were constantly bickering between themselves over who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. Some of them thought that they ought to have a position of honor, a place in God's kingdom. They had become upset with one another. And so Peter comes to the Lord and he says, how oft should I forgive my brother that sins against me? Until seven times. Jesus said, I say not unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven. In other words, he says, your forgiveness should be unlimited. And then he gave him a parable about, here's a man who owed his master $10 to $16 million. Now, I can comprehend when somebody says $10 to $16 million, and I think, my, that's a lot of money, but I couldn't comprehend what that looked like. That's more money than I've ever dreamed about looking at. But that's what he owed him. And he went and pled with his master. And his master forgave him of all that great debt. But then he had a servant that owed him $15 to $17. Now, that's more in my ballpark. I know what that's all about. And he wouldn't forgive. Jesus said the application of this is that thou shouldest have compassion on thy fellow servant even as I had pity on thee. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We have a responsibility to our fellow man. When they've sinned, when they're penitent, we are to forgive them of their sin. That's our responsibility. We have a responsibility to our fellow man to love him. We have a responsibility to our fellow man to meet his needs, to serve him. We have a responsibility to our fellow man to forgive him. I want to close this morning by saying we have a responsibility to edify and encourage our fellow man. This man took care of the needs of the man who had been beaten by robbers. He said, take care of him. Do we reach out to take care of the needs of people that are hurting? We reach out in encouragement to our brethren. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter of that book, there's 2 verses of scripture that I think we'd do well to always keep before our minds. In verse 11, Paul said, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye so do. And then in verse 14, he said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, the Greek says, out of step. Comfort the feeble-minded, the Greek says, faint-hearted. Support or hold up the weak. And then he said, be patient toward all men. We ought to be encouragers. There's that beautiful passage in the 1st chapter of the book of Romans where Paul had desired to go into Rome that he might impart unto them miraculous endowments. But I think there's a principle involved in verse 12 when he says, Romans 1, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. What's he saying? Let's encourage one another. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24, we know verse 25, and some of you may know verse 24 because I've mentioned this before, but none of those 100 young people up yonder knew what that verse said. Hebrews 10:24, we're familiar with verse 25 that says, not forsaking the assembly as the custom or the manner of some is. But what about verse 24? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. New King James says, let us encourage one another. We have a responsibility to encourage, to build up. What's my responsibility to God? I have a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to submit to God and obedience unto His will. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made complete or perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. I have a responsibility to obey God. That sums up my responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to my neighbor, to love him like I love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing to encourage you. Jesus loved you enough he died for you. Come this morning in penitence, believing that he is the Son of God. Stand before this assembly and confess his sweet name and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Be co-joined with Christ, raised to walk a new life. If you're subject, won't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.